Lifehouse Church. Hello. You guys can find yourself a place to sit. You know, we're going through this series called The Way We Were, and I mean, it's about the inception and the growth of what has been called the Great Commission churches. And you'd kind of think that with a denomination, if you will, called Great Commission, that the Great Commission would be a big part of the culture of that church movement, and indeed it was. Can I get a shout out from somebody and quote the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20? Do I got somebody that's up for, you know, we got, what, you're volunteering somebody, Bob? Wayne, are you going to quote the Great Commission? Yeah, huh? Go therefore. Can anybody go? Can anybody? Baptizing them. And teaching. Yep, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, Jesus says, he likes that word, lo, I will be with you to the very end of the age. And yeah. Guys, the Great Commission to go and make disciples pretty much captured the heartbeat of this church movement, as you would expect. Otherwise, it's fairly hypocritical to have that in your name. And so, while in college, as my peers were, you know, talking about beer, parties, and women's anatomy, those of us in Great Commission, we would sit around and we would talk about what country we wanted to move to in obedience to the Great Commission. That's the kind of stuff that flavored our conversation. And I always thought I was going to go to Spain. Just let you know, what country did you go to? Spain. I don't know. I'll explain later. If you want to know why in the world did you want to go to Spain, you can ask me later. But guys, this was so much a part of who we were. We even had a song about it called Every Nation. And the song would begin with this refrain. Every nation in our generation, Lord, we're marching forward in your cause. We will raise your banner high, even though it takes our life. And we meant every word of it. Pray with me, and I'd like to share with you how we believe God could use that idea and fulfill it in our lives. Lord Jesus, we're about to embark in a journey of how you captured the hearts and the minds of young believers in the 70s, the 80s, and put in them a passion to not just obey the Great Commission, but to fulfill it. That was the crazy notion going on in their heads, is to actually fulfill it in our generation. And so I pray that as we retrace their step, we would also consider our own and what we are doing with our lives and what God might want to do with our lives. Help us not to hear your voice this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So guys, the whole idea of fulfilling the Great Commission, really, it hung on three theological beliefs. And it wasn't just a belief for us. It was a practice. We did it. And so it's three theological beliefs and practices that we embraced. And here's the first one. The first one was, we believed that God's appointed vehicle to reach the world was the church. I know, it may not sound that earth-shattering to you, but this kind of was bucking against the trend of the super evangelists. Billy Graham was at his height during those years. And we thought, we love what he's doing. That's not God's appointed vehicle to reach the world. Or these super ministries like Campus Crusade for Christ had a great impact on this movement. We love what they're doing, but that's not God's appointed vehicle to reach the world. Well, what gave us that notion? Well, we just decided to pull that one out of the sky? Hey, how about it just be the church for a change? No, we got it right from the Bible itself, as you would expect. You know, being very passionate about the word, everything we thought, did, and said, we wanted it to be influenced and impacted from God's word. And so here is Matthew 16, where Jesus asks his disciples, who do people say that I am? You know, and they give their various responses. Who do you say I am? And Peter, of course, chimes in. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In response to that statement, Jesus said this, and I tell you, you are Peter. Nope, go back. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the forces of hell are in opposition to this thing that Jesus called the church. First time it shows up in the New Testament, by the way. I sometimes wonder, what in the world were the disciples thinking? What does that word even mean? It's kind of like derecho. What does that word even mean? So you just made that up. So church, yeah. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, and the forces of hell, which are opposed to this thing, will not prevail against it. And so from this, we see that God's appointed vehicle to reach the world was the church. Well, how do we know that's the case? Because I said that's how I'm going to interpret the verse, and therefore you do too. No, we take a look at how did the first century disciples interpret that verse. How did they think that was supposed to be fulfilled or carried out? Well, you take a look at Paul in the book of Acts, and you see that wherever Paul went in his missionary journeys, he made every effort to plant a church with a pastor, a pattern of meeting together regularly, the practice of sharing the gospel with others, collecting tithes and offerings, the whole bit. He was passionate about starting churches wherever he went and shared the gospel. And so as we talked about taking the gospel to other countries, it was always under the premise that it would be done through the vehicle of the church. We were either going to start a church there or build into an existing church there, one or the other. And so as excited as we would get whenever a new church was planted in the United States, and we would be pretty excited about that, it was nothing compared to when a church got planted overseas. I mean, I just remember the awe that I would have. I would just feel so proud of the Lord whenever a church got started overseas. The first places I knew of where we started a church outside of the United States was Canada and Singapore. And you're like, oh, well, why those two places? You know, where they just picked at random, and they'll throw a dart at the map, it happens to land on Canada, it's a pretty big land mass, you know. Yeah, no, it was not. And it was not even because some American felt the calling of God to go to those countries. Neither one of those. It was because of the second belief and practice that we held tightly to. And that was to have indigenous people be the ones that planted and led the church. Indigenous peoples. That means those living in those countries. Now, this idea was also inspired by the Bible. You see it in the book of Acts, where it records Paul and Barnabas going out on their missionary journeys. And you read this. When they, Paul and Barnabas, had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God, which of course is very encouraging. It was for them. And it's because they're going through tribulations. It's like, guys, you're going to make it, man. Paradise is coming. Okay, good news. And when they had appointed elders, another term for pastors, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. What do you see here? You see that Paul and Barnabas were not staying and leading these churches. As soon as disciples had been raised up, as soon as a pastor had been appointed, they moved on. They moved on sometimes even before an elder was appointed. And then they would come back and appoint such men to that office. But they didn't stay and run the show. They raised up people who were indigenous to that area, and they were the ones to lead the church. And so the reason that those two locations were among the first churches planted, it's because we were seeing people saved and raised up in usually in American universities, but also some Canadian universities. We saw them raised up and we sent them back to plant churches. Now, indeed, some Americans, more mature believers, went with them, either an individual or a but it was never their goal or ours to have an American-led church in another land, but to raise up people from those countries to lead the church in their own country. Now, the church in Ames had successfully planted up to 50 or so churches in the United States. And among them were some churches overseas. Grace Community Church. Look at that one. That's a new one. Bob may not be. Are you familiar with that one? It's got dates as to when they were planted. I know. It's pretty exciting. Okay. So we have Grace Community Church in Guelph, Ontario, right here in 1975. 1975. The gospel really took hold in Ames in 1972. 3 years later, they got something going on in Canada. And then there was a church planted in Singapore in 1985. All right, Singapore is somewhere in there. There it is, Singapore, 1985. All right, this is right from the church in Ames, which says 1972 on it. Okay, and then a church got planted in Hong Kong in 1986, but not from Ames, but from Guelph, Ontario, planted a church in Hong Kong from Canada. So that would be considered a granddaughter church. This is a daughter church of Ames. This is a granddaughter church to have been planted. And then there was a Great Commission church started in Stuttgart, Germany, from a church that we have participated in planting in Columbia, Maryland, Valley Brook. Valley Brook Church. I thought it was down here somewhere. But you see it? Do you see it? Oh, yeah. Boom, chakalaka. Boom. Valley Brook Church in Columbia, Maryland, planted then a church in Germany. It's there somewhere. I saw it. Where? You see it? I'm very happy for you. There it is. 1992. We got married. Somebody was making such sacrifices. Germany. Wow. Okay. And then a church was planted in Malaysia in 1993, but that one was planted by the church in Singapore. Planted the church in Malaysia. And this is exciting. It's like, guys, we're doing it. You know, this was the electric atmosphere during those days in the mid-80s for sure and later 80s. We're doing it, guys. We're doing it. We're fulfilling the Great Commission. And these were exciting times. To actually see all this happening, it's like, wow, God is on the move. Spend some time looking at that. And you start to realize something, something a little bit troubling, and you kind of start to ask some questions. It's like, but wait a minute. This church, the parent church there in Ames, they hadn't really planted a church overseas since 1985. And 10 years later, they still hadn't planted another church 10 years later. I mean, they started off, you know, running hard, but I mean, other churches were doing it, but the main church was not. Well, why is that? Why didn't they continue? I mean, they did it in 75, and then so there's 85, and you know, and they still haven't to this day, 2020, haven't planted another church overseas. Why? Well, part of the reason, is because we were focusing on local church planting. And you might think, well, why focus on planting churches in the United States when there's such a crying need overseas? I mean, you know, one of the criticisms we got in coming to Decorah, why would you want to start a church in Decorah? There's a church building on every corner, right, Bob? That's what we were told. Church building on every corner. There's no need for, you know, just go somewhere else. And I get that. I get that. The idea is that America had its chance. The gospel has been well communicated is the idea here in the United States. We've had our chance and we blew it. It's time to take this gospel overseas. I get that sentiment. But we were committed to a third belief and practice known as the Acts mandate. Not really a mandate, it's an example. But this is what it is. The Acts inspired progression of church planting. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see the progression. Be thinking. The progression starts where? In Jerusalem. Thank you. It starts here. This triggers the process of reaching the world. It starts in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then to Samaria, and to the earth. Let me explain. Jerusalem is the city where you're living in. That is your parent city. You're saved. You come to faith in Christ in Ames. That's your Jerusalem. In fact, we would call it Jerusalem. I got a slide, I think. We call it Jerusalem because that was where we got saved. That was now our parent place. We were the indigenous people there. And so that's where we're going to start our participation in and obedience to the Great Commission. And then Judea was the country that Jerusalem was in, but that country is about the size of a state. And so we just kind of said, hey, it's about the size of a state. So then you go geographically to your state, the state of Iowa. We want to plant churches in Iowa and fill Iowa with the gospel. And then you would go to Judea. That would be neighboring states throughout the country of the United States of America. And you'd go to neighboring states. Now why such a focus on locality here? Because these are the people that you have the same culture, you have the same language, you've got similar backgrounds. You guys, you know, yeah, Samaria. That's I'm going to Samaria. Neighboring states, you're a little behind me. So neighboring states. And thank you. The last one, I'm not there yet. So the neighboring states is in the context of the United States, you are reaching people with the same language, culture, background that you have. And so all those barriers are overcome so easily, and you're able to communicate on a basis that would then hopefully make the gospel attractive or at least understandable. Okay, so that's Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then we get to the ends of the earth, which NASB, which is a literal translation, word-for-word translation, says the remotest parts of the earth, a little bit more accurate because upon closer investigation of this phrase, you see that the good gospel writer Luke decided to move from an actual geographical location to more of a temporal one. When he says the ends of the earth, he's not talking about a geographical location, though we would oftentimes joke about it being that. You know, we'd say, well, we're in Decorah, literally the end of the earth. I mean, who? Yeah. You know, it's not like Timbuktu is the ends of the earth. What is it? It is more like this. It's the last place you get to before you die. That would be the ends of the earth for you. When you look at a Greek lexicon on this phrase, you're going to find these possible variations on how that phrase should be best understood. You see that it's the last in time, or the last in a time or in a place. So that does have some geographical indications there. But if you look at further indications, you see that it's a last in a series of places. Did I not put that in there? I thought I did. Nope, I didn't. So go back. Don't show them that yet. So it's a last in a series of places, or another one is the last in a temporal succession. And oh yeah, thank you. Yeah, and so that's what you're looking at. That's what you're looking at when it comes to this phrase. It does have some geographical indications, but it's more in a sequential basis. It's the last place you get to. Wherever that happens to be for you, that's your end of the earth. The end of you on earth, because that's the last place. So you are on the go, fulfilling the Great Commission. You want to prove faithful and fruitful where you're at, in areas where there's very few or no cultural barriers, cultural language barriers, where you can be seasoned, tested, and trained in sharing the gospel. And then if that ends up being overseas, where there are cultural language barriers, etc., then so be it, because you are well-trained on how to communicate the gospel, how to build a church, and how to share the scriptures. And so that's the idea that our church was committed to. And so, yeah, some outreach was going on overseas, but this commitment to the Acts mandate kept us focused on the local scene, on the United States. Kept us focused there. But it is a little bit odd that in our allegiance to this verse, that we never really did get to the ends of the earth part. I mean, we never really did stretch ourselves to believe God to land any farther than the United States. You know, in fact, you know, other churches, even though they were doing that, it was very amazing, because as other churches were doing that, whole church movements began to hive off of Great Commission, one called Great Commission Latin America, where in Central America, they were seeing churches planted and raised up all over the place. And so they kind of hived off of Great Commission churches and started their own movement of churches called Great Commission Latin America. So we were kind of doing our thing, working on the United States. They were doing their thing, working on Central America, South America. And everyone was content, except maybe God. God wasn't quite content, because while we were all doing our own thing, God was doing his thing. And what God was doing was shaking the boat. He brought on a squall, if you will, and he used a natural disaster to get our eyes back up and believing him to use us to the ends of the earth. And he did that through Hurricane Mitch. Hurricane Mitch happened in October into November. Very slow-moving hurricane. It hit Honduras on October 29th with devastating force. If you Google it, it'll tell you this. Hurricane Mitch remains to this day to be the second deadliest Atlantic hurricane on record, causing over 11,000 fatalities in Central America in 1998, including approximately 7,000 deaths in Honduras and 3,800 in Nicaragua due to the catastrophic flooding from the slow motion of the storm. Hurricane Mitch happened, and all of a sudden, the churches in America took notice. And we began talking about forming teams, missionary teams, mission trips to go to Central America and help our churches by association that were there. And in addition to that, Samaritan's Purse, Franklin Graham's ministry, found a partner with the Great Commission churches in Latin America. And so now Samaritan's Purse was partnering with the Great Commission churches there. And so now we had the infrastructure and the means to be able to make good on these mission trips. So churches within the Great Commission movement began talking about sending teams and sending teams. The Church of Ames wasn't talking about sending teams. We were not looking at that. And so I decided to go, and I convinced another brother, Dan McGuire, to go. And it was the two of us, and we joined a Great Commission church in Colorado, Fort Collins, Colorado, and we went with their team to Honduras in 1999. And this really affected the church in Ames, because all of a sudden they realized, wow, we probably should be doing something. You know? In fact, what was so awesome was that Samaritan's Purse, like Great Commission, was committed to sharing the gospel. We can build a person a house, and we can give them a place to live, but they're going to die. If it's not by Hurricane Mitch, it's going to be by something else. It's one of the great laws of the universe. Everybody dies. And so the real question is, what then? When you stand before God, what then? We wanted to see, along with Franklin Graham and the Samaritan's Purse, they desperately wanted to see people cross over from death to life. As much as they wanted to see them build houses and give them food and get fresh water, they wanted to see them get the gospel. We were good with that. And so I distinctly remember working on a house, and they just have one-room brick houses. We're working with Hefe. That wasn't the name, that was the boss. That was Hefe's boss. We're working with Hefe, everybody. And it was required by Samaritan's Purse that if they were going to build you a house, you had to participate and helping it. You don't just sit back and, you know, watch. You have to help. And so the oldest son, the dads were almost always absent. I'm not sure where the dads are, but they weren't with their families. Maybe they went off to work. I'm not sure. But I was working with their oldest son and the mom and then some neighboring kids, the friends of the oldest boy. And we're working on this house. And it was the last day, and we're sitting down, and I just so distinctly remember this, one of those crystal clear memories. And in my broken Spanish that I learned for the mission trip, I shared the gospel with them and invited them to pray and receive Christ. And each one of them did. Now, I think they may have done it because I was going to give away free stuff. They all wanted free stuff. But they prayed with whatever measure of faith that the Lord will discern. But they prayed, and it was just such a beautiful time, such a memorable time, of not just being a physical help, but a spiritual help to these people in need. I went down again the following year to Honduras, and it was just amazing, the experiences there. Kristen and I both went the year after that to El Salvador and Savannah. Were you there when we did the orphanage? Were you with us on the orphanage? Yeah, that was rough. It was an orphanage because the parents had all died from AIDS, and so it was kids that's why they were orphans, and it was just a very emotional time. You're there for multiple hours, playing with them, sharing with them, giving them food and stuff, and then you have to leave, and the kids are Moving on here. So it was about a powerful time. As a result of going to Honduras and El Salvador, I just got the going overseas for God bug. I'm going to call it that. It's what it's called. Going overseas for God bug. If you're wondering. I got it. And it was not for sightseeing, although I did see sights. But that's not the purpose. It was to advance the kingdom by starting or building up existing churches. I would tell people, guys, just believe in Jesus and you'll see the world. And indeed, I was in the process of just seeing the world. And I'm just an Iowa boy, you know. I just grew up like, I don't know, 10 miles from here, milking cows. But it was amazing. I think I have a list of places. Jay, is that? And I also have pictures of. So why don't you just slide through those? Honduras and El Salvador. Then I went to Japan. I'll show some stories. Ukraine. Bob went there. Hong Kong and China. Bob and I went to there. And then lastly, Nepal. This is a couple of pictures from Honduras. Maybe El Salvador. Sometimes it's hard to remember, but pretty sure it's Honduras. And so what happens after this is I go to Japan. Why do I go to Japan? Two reasons. Because, Japan. One, because Mune is a guy that went to Iowa State. Remember, they would come to Iowa State. We'd see him saved, raised up. We'd go overseas, and they would plant their church. Mune is a guy that I had the pleasure of leading to the Lord at Iowa State. And so a group from Texas with Great Commission was looking at planting a church in Japan. And so I said, Mune, let's go and help them. And we did. And it was phenomenal because every night he would have some of his friends like Koji, and we would get together, we would eat, and I would share the gospel with them. And then we would do it the next day. And it was great. The best food ever. Although when I first got there, they fed me this thing, and it was like, I can't remember the name of it. Takoyaki, something like that. Yeah. It tastes great. What is it? It's octopus. You know, it's like, what? So anyway, here is where I'm going through the outreach diagram with a guy, and on cue, right when you get to the cross part, he had to go and take care of something. So I was like, I'm just going to take a picture because this happens all the time. Thankfully, he did come back because he left his bag and I finished it. And he prayed to receive Christ, I believe. I believe that guy did. I'll have to look at my journal. But it was a phenomenal trip. And yes, this group here, whatever the Americans are back there, they actually did go back and they are helping get a church in Japan up and running. They're there right now. David Cervenka. So, awesome time. Bob, why don't I invite you up to maybe share some experiences, whether it be Ukraine or just some dream locations that you have in mind.
Use the mic so we get it on the stream. But I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago that Patty and Luke and I went to Ukraine because we had some friends that were ministering there, and they had jumped out into villages. And at a time when the infrastructure had fallen apart, there was a lot of need, a lot of agricultural need, and we hoped to be part of that. That didn't, we were counseled not to at that time. But then Jenny Larson was a student at Iowa State. And you know Jenny. So if you know Jenny, you know that Jenny is always, let's do this, let's do this, let's do this. Well, Jenny had a man named Aaron Bicknies, and a student right here at NICC come to our home in Ames and talk to us about working with NICC in starting dairy programs in Nigeria. And of course, you know, Jenny's always thinking gospel, 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 and we are too. And from a dairy farm, I had a lot of background, thought maybe that could be helpful. When we moved, and then when that infamous retreat that we had, a pastor's retreat or a leader's retreat. We're ready to go. Brad says, well, guess we're ready unless anybody has anything to say. And Tim springs this on us that I think God wants me to go to Decorah. You wait till the last minute to tell us that?
What's this all about? I was afraid.
And immediately I thought of Yukoni, this Nigerian that had been in our home. I thought, maybe this is the connection. Didn't know. Well, Jenny didn't stop there. She also had some association with a Chinese guy. And he came to our home and urged us to move to China to establish sheep flocks there. I have a sheep background also. Well, and that guy, I didn't trust him, honestly. He had a house waiting for me and all this stuff, you know. But our eyes and our ears and our hearts were always open. What is it? Give me a road to travel, a race to run. What's mine? What's mine? That's our heart.
Amen. The first year that we planted the church here in Decorah, Bob and I did not want to make the same mistake that we had been making in Ames of losing a vision for the ends of the earth. And so we wanted to, even with this fledgling new church plant, to have the idea that we will someday be believing God to start churches outside of Decorah to be a part of our culture. We decided to go to China or Hong Kong and China. Why those two places? Because there was a brother from Luther College in our church from Hong Kong. And there was some history back there because his dad was involved in the church plant, right, Bob? The church plant from Singapore to Hong Kong. So Singapore, you know, we plant the church in Guelph, Ontario. They plant Singapore. It was Malaysia. Malaysia, I think, started the one in Hong Kong. We'll have to look at that chart. Either way, there was a connection from church heritage as well as the fact that he was going to our church. So we decided, let's go to China and Hong Kong and China, and with this team from Nebraska. They're the ones that are making these mission trips to help fortify existing churches or plant new churches. Let's join them, and let's just see if, one, God might have that be a location for us to adopt as a church, but for sure to model for you guys to go and make disciples. You know, not just in your Jerusalem Decorah, but in, you know, Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so there you have Hong Kong. These are China. I did have a picture of the board bed, but it brought back some really bad memories. It was rough. But that was our English camps that we were doing under the radar of the government, because it was an English camp. You know, we found a way to do it. And there's Bob being a, you know, Leon, taking a picture of a couple little kids. I stuck it in there. Because you do see sights. It's not like all work and no play. It's amazing the blessing of going overseas, the things that you get to do. That's Tim Kaka, and he was a guy that I really connected with. We're Facebook friends right now because he's in Hong Kong, not in China. And so when you hear about the revolts and stuff, the Chinese oppression and the marching, yeah, he's a part of that. I've got a personal connection. If you want to know how it's going, just like, I'll ask him. He can tell me what's going on. Okay. And then lastly, we've been doing trips to Nepal, and that was to support Mike and Sue Cater, who was on the bus, and he was the one involved in these initial church plants back in the early 70s, and he's now in Nepal. For him, he has reached the end of the earth. For him. They're fairly old. I don't know how old they are, but that's going to be it. They are committed to reaching Nepal and neighboring India for Christ. And so we have gone there several times, two times, to support. Look, there's Natalie when she was young. She's still young. And there's Nina. And we're at that's probably in Greece, a layover. And but there's Nina on top of a rooftop taking pictures, and you go to a school, and they will let you walk into the classroom and share the gospel. I mean, they're that open. That you just, wherever you go, they'll sit down. They may not respond to the gospel, but they will listen. And so it's a fascinating experience and a wonderful time. And so Mike has been seeing lots of churches planted all over Nepal and India. We've run into some obstacles. We'd still be doing this to this day. We'd be talking about getting one going in March, but we're not. Why? One, because they passed a very hostile constitution in Nepal that if anybody shares the gospel or does any proselytizing, they can be thrown in prison. And yes, the team there has been harassed under that new constitution. And so there's concerns there. Also, of course, COVID-19 has put an end to a lot of that activity. In fact, since going to Nepal was such a high risk, we were thinking about joining one of the churches in our little group of churches and going to, like, either Costa Rica or Puerto Rico, one of those places. But we were talking about it, and then, of course, COVID-19 happened. Doesn't change the fact that our heartbeat was to take the gospel eventually to the ends of the earth in fulfillment of the Acts 1:8 mandate. What does all this mean for you? It means, one, we need, you need, take this personally. I need, you can write down on your note, I need to be praying for the gospel to spread overseas. Pray for it, for real. You know, pray that church planting would happen. Pray that you would go, not just them going, but you going. Pray about it. It's got to start with a conversation between you and God. Start the conversation. God's given us some marching orders, the Great Commission, Acts 1:8. You need to be talking to God, your Lord and Master, about what is His will to accomplish that. Number two, we need to be supporting financially overseas efforts because it's costly to spread the gospel overseas. It's just a lot of logistics. They have next to nothing. You send the money, it can go a lot farther than it does here in the States, but there's so little there, in the third world countries especially. It is a costly venture, and so missionaries overseas need our financial support. Mike and Sue are always mentioning the need for financial support. Kristen and I support Mike and Sue. You do as well, right, Bob? Occasionally. Yeah, so I strongly encourage, don't just, you know, pray about it. Get your wallet into the game and financially support these missionaries overseas. If you have personal relationship, especially if you have personal relationship, get behind them. Sacrifice a little because they're sacrificing a lot. And then the third one is we need to be training ourselves right here, right now, to share the gospel, learn how to make disciples, and to plant churches so we can do it elsewhere. This is our Jerusalem. Guys, gals, this is it. This is it. You are in it right now. And you need to be thinking, I need to be trained so that I can participate in being involved in planting churches in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, wherever that might be for you. It could end up being here, but at least have that kind of conversation with the Lord. Now, this one, of course, as Bob has intimated earlier, is a possibility right now because we're going to do the outreach class. O class every Thursday from 6 to 7:30. That's why I think I was going to go with that. Every Thursday, starting the second Thursday in September. The first Thursday, I want to do this. We're going to have an all-church prayer meeting, and really would like to have you come and pray about whatever country you just, in your dreams, you would love to plant a church in Spain or wherever. Join us for this prayer meeting, and let's pray about that. Let's pray for Mike and Sue Cater in Nepal. Let's prepare our hearts in our minds, not just know what God's will is, but to involve ourselves in fulfilling God's will on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I do want to thank you, God, that you didn't just give us a religion. You know, we got some rituals we have to go through. You know, we got our seven pillars or whatever. God, you've given us a mission. This is a rescue mission. The world is going to hell. The world is in convulsions caused by sin, and we have the antidote. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bring peace to our souls, peace to our families, peace to our world through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many of us here have experienced that firsthand. This is not just a pie-in-the-sky notion. We have experienced it. We know these things to be true. Your word has said it. That settles it. We believe it. We're going to do it. So I ask you, God, to inspire us anew, afresh. Get a hold of our hearts. God, help us to see ourselves, imagine ourselves participating in fulfilling the Great Commission in our generation. In Jesus' name.